You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to stetsonbaptistchurch.org. Real quick, before we get into anything, if you would like to take notes tonight, my friends right here are going to have some notebooks and some pens for you. Just raise your hand in the air, and we can give it to you. We do this because we ask that you don't take notes on your phone. The only reason is because your phone can be the biggest distraction. Same reason that we give you a tangible Bible. You're on the Bible app, you're on your notes app, you get a text, now you're texting your friends, maybe you swipe up to your favorite game or look at your favorite meme, 6-7, whatever. All this stuff. There it is. All right. Now a little bit more uncomfortable that I have to tell you about, okay? I know that I've given you so much candy, and can I tell you what happens when you have a lot of candy and a lot of sugar? You get really excited, and you get really rambunctious, and some of you I'm already seeing, like, maybe this wasn't the greatest idea, but we did it anyways, right? All I'm going to ask is that for the next 25 minutes, you are with me, okay? You're just with me, and then we will get out. We might even get out a little bit early today, okay? I promise. If you'll just stick with me, I think there is something good for us to learn tonight, all right? Okay. Hey, we have been in the series, Can I Trust the Bible, over the past 3 weeks. This is our third week in it. And really, this whole series is about this idea of, we have hard questions in the faith, right? It might not be, can I trust the Bible? Your question might be something completely different. But the truth is, we all have hard questions in our faith. And I don't know about you, but I know when I was your age, sometimes I felt guilty of having those questions. Maybe it was an internal guilt, maybe it was an external guilt, whatever it was, I felt like I shouldn't have these questions. And so I would hide them, I would shrink back from them. But the truth is, just because we don't seek an answer to a question doesn't mean it still isn't there. It's just we never find the answer. And so our whole idea of walking through this series is helping us understand it's okay to ask these hard questions. And it's actually beneficial, because when we ask the hard questions, God is faithful and it will help us find the answer to the question, and it will always resort back to going in God's favor. It's always going to result back to us wanting to follow Jesus more if we seek the answer in the right way. And so over the past 3 weeks, including tonight, we've been looking at different ways to answer the question, can I trust the Bible? First week, we talked about how we can trust the Bible because it is God-breathed, or it is from God's mouth. It is literally written by God. He ordained it. He sent it out. He vetted every word so that it was true and faithful. And then we also learned we can trust the Bible because it was written by eyewitness testimony. That if we took the Bible to court and said, you know, did it tell the truth about who Jesus is, would it be guilty of saying, yes, it was truthful? And we realize the answer is yes. The Bible is very guilty based on eyewitness testimony. People who were literally walking the streets with Jesus, saw him live, saw him die, saw him raise from the grave. That gives us ability to trust the Bible. But then we talked about there's other ways, and one of those is outside facts. Because up to this point, we've really just been talking about the Bible. We've been talking about you can trust the Bible because it was ordained by God, and we learned that from the Bible. We said we can trust the Bible because it had eyewitness testimony about Jesus, but that's us trusting the Bible because of the Bible. That's not bad, but it's not the full picture. The question still remains, what about outside the Bible? Does outside the Bible facts point to us being able to say that we can trust the Bible? And here's what I'm going to say. I could do this real quick. I could list off a bunch of facts like this. I could tell you that the Bible stated that the earth is round and free-floating, and it was one of the first early sources to tell the truth about it. Many believe the world was flat. Maybe you still do. You're wrong. It's okay. But the Bible was the first to tell us that the Bible is not flat. It is round, and it is free-floating. It is not resting on something. So it was the first to tell us the truth about that. That's a reason that we see outside facts coming into play into the Bible. The Bible also told us that blood, I know it's gross, but we're about to be in gross season, right? I don't know if you're a horror fan, but if you are, you're okay with blood. I'm not. I don't like blood. I'll pass out. The Bible told us that blood is a source of life. So back in the day, when somebody was sick, there were sometimes they would actually, oh, it sounds so nasty. They would cut a person to let them bleed out some of the sickness, and then they would inevitably die. Well, the Bible told them, hey, blood is the source of life, so you shouldn't let people bleed out. It's not good. You should actually, if somebody's bleeding, you should stop the bleeding, not cause the bleeding, right? The Bible confirmed that and pointed to that before anything else. The Bible is telling truth about things outside. But what about outside the Bible? Well, places within the Bible have been found. There's many places within the Bible, and mostly in the Old Testament, of like old nations that are no longer called that, or old areas that no longer called that. And people would find ancient artifacts that pointed to those places being true. The Bible has confirmed that it's telling true stories about true places. Also, there is evidence, same thing with the places with people. Like, not only just kings and people, but sometimes insignificant people. There's one story in the Bible where Paul, one of the writers of the Bible, is talking to a church, and he tells them about a person that was like, he was the town writer or something. I don't know. There's a term for it. I'm losing it. But basically, he was somebody that you really wouldn't think needed to be confirmed. But then he was. Like, we found outside sources saying he existed when Paul was talking about him and that he was a real person. One of my favorites and one of the biggest facts that comes and supports and tells the Bible that it's true is called the evidence of manuscripts, if you will. If you don't know this, your Bible wasn't your Bible until more recent than you could think of. The Bible used to be written in manuscripts. We talked about this. It was 66 different books. Now it's compiled into one book. Really, it's a library, right? Well, these manuscripts, you would think, like, what does that look like? Well, because the Bible was written over so many different areas, and you know, you can go to a store and buy a Bible. That's not how that worked back in the day. You would almost kind of rewrite your own Bible if you really wanted a copy of it, but more so towns would kind of rewrite the Bible, and they would have one copy of it for people. And why that's important is, really, you can tell how factual or how okay or how trustworthy is probably the best word to use. Something is by how many manuscripts there are of it. And there are a few things that I want to tell you. So who here has ever heard of the man Plato? Plato? Okay, some of you, most of you. Did you know there's only 7 manuscripts in history about Plato? So everything you know about Plato came from 7 manuscripts. And it was written 1,200 years after when Plato was alive. So all the things you were hearing about Plato, words you're hearing, they were written 1,200 years past when he actually said them or did them. Aristotle. Anybody? Aristotle? Okay, there we go. 49 manuscripts about it, written 1,400 years. What about Homer and the Iliad? Homer? Okay, all right, now we're getting some. If you don't know these names, one day you're going to hear them. You're going to be like, I heard that when I was in you. And I take full credit. I'm just kidding. But Homer, 643 manuscripts, written 500 years. Okay, so we're getting bigger and smaller. The New Testament alone of your Bible, 5,600 manuscripts written less than 100 years after when the things took place, when Jesus was alive, written under 100 years. So if we think that we can trust Plato, Aristotle, and Homer, which a lot of sources would say we should be able to, the New Testament wipes the floor with them. Like, you could add all of those together, and I don't even know what that math would be, but it would be astronomically more of the New Testament than any of those, and written less than 100 years. Now, here's what I've seen in your faces since I've said this. A lot of you have gotten bored, and you probably should, because sometimes facts are boring. Like, I could sit up here, and I could do this all day and just ring off some facts about why we can trust the Bible. But the truth is, that is great, but that might not be transformational. Because I don't know about you, I like stories. I'm a big story guy. You can give me a bunch of facts and I will forget them. But if you tell me a story, I'll probably be able to retell that story verbatim because I love stories. They draw me in. I connect with stories. And the truth is, probably you too. Let's do this. Who has a favorite book or a favorite movie? Raise your hand if you have a favorite book or a favorite movie. Now, I want you to keep your hand up. I want you to keep your hand up. And I want your hand to stay in the air if your favorite movie or your favorite book was either a textbook or a history documentary. All right, if your hand's still up, I'm sorry, man. A textbook, like you're like in school, and you're like, this is my favorite book ever. Or a history documentary about, I don't know, World War II, and you're like, this is it. This is it. All right. But look at it. If you're telling, all right, let's ring it in. If your hand's still up, you're either like, we need to have a real conversation, or you're a liar, and that's okay. And then we need to have another conversation. So, but no, look how many hands drop, because that would be silly. If your hand is actually up, you know, it's okay for you. But for everybody else in the room, there, you know, if your hand was up, close yours. That's silly, right? That's kind of absurd, right? Like when we think about a movie, I don't think about it. When I think about a book, I don't think about my textbook from math class, because my textbook from math class is just a bunch of facts. But the books that draw me in are weaving a story together that I'm following, that I'm connecting with, that I'm feeling the feelings of what's happening. My favorite movies are the same, the ones that make me anxious because I'm worried the hero might die, or makes me just you know, butterflies in my stomach because I'm watching a love story tape. Like all those things, those are the stories that we connect with. And good for us, there actually is a story about a man who walks through this very thing. His name is Lee Strobel. You might not know that name. Your parents might know that name. But Lee Strobel was an atheist journalist. An atheist is somebody who's against God, saying, I know for a fact God doesn't exist. And if he does, I want nothing to do with him. So he was an atheist journalist. And that's fine. He's living this life. He's living a life all about him. And he's doing things that he knows he shouldn't. And honestly, he's a little sad because they're not leading to what he wants to. I mean, he was a renowned journalist, but he was still feeling like there was something more. And then a crazy thing happens. His wife and him are in a diner, or they're having dinner, and their kid starts to choke. And so they start freaking out. It's their baby girl, and she's choking. And somebody at another table comes and does a Heimlich on her, saves her. And they go, why did you do, like, thank you so much. What, you know, you didn't have to do that, but you did. And she goes on to say, hey, I want you, I did that because I'm a Christian and I knew that I needed to serve. I'm a Christian and I saw you from across the way and I knew I needed to jump into action. So this act actually got Lee's wife thinking. And so she steps into church, and slowly but surely she starts to put her faith in Jesus. And that's great until she goes home and her husband, the atheist journalist, hates it. Because again, he if God was real, he doesn't want nothing to do with him anyways. And so he starts trying to convince his wife it's just a bunch of baloney. It's not real. And so he thinks, how can I bring my wife back? I don't like the new my new wife because she's all about Jesus and I want her to be all about me. So how can I do that? Aha, I'm a journalist. Journalists do research. I am going to disprove the Bible. I'm going to disprove the Bible. And he goes, how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to do that by disproving Jesus. Because if you disprove Jesus, disprove the Bible. Because the Bible is all about Jesus. But if you prove Jesus, you prove the Bible. Because the Bible is all about who? This is not just my thoughts. This isn't even just Lee's thoughts. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Meaning, if Jesus didn't do, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, didn't do what he said he did, it don't matter. Our faith is nothing if Jesus isn't real. We're still in our sins. Paul knew this. I know this. You knew this. Lee knew this. And so he goes on a venture of disproving the Bible. Plot twist, spoiler alert, it didn't work. Lee, in the midst of it, actually proved the Bible. He proved that Jesus was real. He proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And he talks about it in five E's. Five central E's. And I'm going to give them to you. This is straight from Lee Strobel, but you can put my name on it because I'm awesome. It says four. Dang, I gave away my plot twist. Okay, there's a fifth one, but don't worry about it. I'll tell you about it later. No, start with four because you got to stay with me. It's really cool, okay? I did something really cool. No, I'm just kidding. If you want to put five, there are five, but you can also put four. So the four E's that I want to tell you about Lee bringing up, okay? The first was execution. Whoa! Great way to start, right? Execution. In this, Lee said, well, the first thing I got to disprove is the start of Jesus' life. Did he live and was he executed? If I can disprove that he lived and was executed, I don't have to go any further. Jesus isn't real. Yet, he found out there is nobody who can or would go against the fact that Jesus lived and was executed. All scholars agree that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus really lived, and that he really died, but not just any death, that he was executed by being hung on a cross. Obviously, the Bible supports this, but Lee would actually find five non-faith-based historical sources, meaning things like back in time, not your history book, but literal history where people would talk about Jesus, this guy named Jesus who would go and lead people and would bring people and heal people. And then this Jesus who would later be killed. You read about it in your Bible, but it's not just in your Bible. And Lee found this. That's why everybody comes to the agreement that Jesus was executed. That happened. He lived and he was executed. First E. Then Lee talks about early, because Lee was an early riser. And it's good to be an early. I'm just kidding. That's not what it's called, early. Early was about, and we already talked about this a little bit with the less than 100 years, but the early representation of writings about Jesus. He found that there was early representations and the earliest among any sources, any historical sources that we might find true, the Bible and the stories about Jesus are the earliest. One of them that he brings up is this also in 1 Corinthians 15. It was a creed that Paul wrote. You might not know what a creed is, and that's okay. Creed is literally just a statement of belief. It is Paul saying, this is what I know to be true. And he says it in verse 3 of chapter 15. You don't have to be in your Bibles. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. You can read it right here. If you want to find it in your Bibles, feel free to. Paul says, for I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep. Though some have fallen asleep, most of them are still alive, and some have fallen asleep, aka died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I know it's a lot, but really what Paul is saying is, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus did. This is who he is. And what they found out about this creed is that Paul wrote this at least 1 to 3 years after Jesus died. You might be going, hey, Nate, that's a long time. But it's not, I promise. Remember, some of our earliest writings of things that we find true are thousands of years after a person lived and died. But even if that wasn't enough, Lee found out that there's evidence that this creed, this statement of belief, was written maybe even months after Jesus rose from the grave. Months, literal months. Why is that important? Because that is early representation of who Jesus was. That means legends can't take place. A legend is like one of those stories that starts to get embellished and things that take place. I think about it maybe with your parents. Like your parents tell you about their life in high school and it's like, wow, that was awesome. And then you might find a friend from your parents' high school and they go, that's not how that played out at all. Maybe your dad told you like he hit the game-winning shot in the state championship and they're like, your dad rode the bench all 4 years, right? Like that's a legend because it happened 20 years ago. That can't happen with the story of Jesus because of how early the representation took place. I know this is a lot. I swear we're going to get to, I promise we're going to get to a point that it's going to make it much, much simpler, but keep following along. Execution, early. Then he talks about empty. Talks about empty. Because if he can figure out that the grave of Christ was never empty, then he can disprove that Jesus rose from the grave. That's all he's got to do, right? If he can find out that the grave was never actually empty as people said it was, then Jesus stayed dead and Jesus' body is still in a grave. Yet, you can't find that either. Actually, what you find is the earliest representation of people talking about Jesus' grave are the same people that killed him trying to cover up that his grave was empty. It's actually in Matthew 28. It's really cool. So it's starting in verse 11. It says, while they, talking about the people that put Jesus to death, that rallied the people against him, they were going, behold, some of the guards, people guarding the tomb of Christ, of Jesus, went into the city and told the chief priests that all this had taken place, that the grave was empty. And he said, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money, hush money, to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, did as they were directed, and this story has been spread amongst the Jews today. Meaning, the same people that killed Jesus had to look at an empty tomb and say, we got to do something about that. Because what they couldn't do is say, hey, this Jesus didn't rise because we got his dead body. Because his dead body wasn't there. So they've got to come up with ideas and stories and pay people off to say, well, just create some wild story about the disciples taking it. Or come create a story about somebody, some reason, maybe it was wolves, maybe it was animals that got to Jesus' body, and that's why it's not there. But the fact of the matter is you can't prove that Jesus' body was there because it never was. And even the people that tried to kill Jesus and keep it quiet couldn't point to a dead body because the tomb was empty. Execution, early, empty. Fourth, eyewitness. I'm not going to get a lot into this because we went a lot into this last week. You even heard it earlier. We read the same passage we read last week. There was more than 500 people who saw the risen Jesus. 500 people. That's a lot of people. That's almost five times this room. Saw the risen Jesus. But how come we don't know they lied? Lee had to answer that question too. Why, you know what? Why don't we know that these people lied about seeing Jesus risen? Because the same people that fled for their life when Jesus was crucified were the same people that were willing to die for their faith just days later. That doesn't happen. People don't die for a lie. People die because they saw the risen Jesus and said, I don't care what you do to me in this life. I know who I was following, and he's got something waiting for me. Eyewitness testimony, willing to die for their faith. That's a lot. And I did it really quickly. But that's the story of Lee. Lee seeks to go and find ways to disprove the Bible by disproving Jesus and save his wife from following him. Instead, he comes to the other side with his excellent journalist and says, all I can say is that he did live, did die, did rise from the grave. If that's true, I don't know if I want to be following Lee anymore. I want to be following. I want to tie it all in a nice little bow real quick for you and give you one statement that you can walk away with that you can say, this is what I learned today. We always ask the question, how do I know I can trust the Bible or can I trust the Bible? And the answer is you can trust the Bible because history affirms that his story is reliable and true. History affirms that his story, the story of Jesus, is reliable. You can trust it. You can put your faith in it because it is true. Now, here's my aha moment for you that I ruined earlier. But I think there's a fifth E. I think there's a fifth E. You might not have gotten all that. Again, history affirms that his story is reliable and true. But I want to tell you about this fifth E that Lee Strobel encountered, because it wasn't an E that he had known was going to come around. Because the E's that he mentioned are all about facts. They're all external. I told you about Lee's daughter, right? Lee's daughter, the one that was saved, the one that was choking and dying, and a Christian came and gave her the Heimlich and saved her, and that started this whole journey, right? Well, that same daughter experienced her father hating her mom, hating her mom for her faith, and watched the strife take place between her family, and then watched the same dad that was hating her mom for her faith, go and seek to disprove the faith that has led her mom to being a joyous person, had led her mom to final satisfaction knowing that Jesus was the one to fill the hole in her life. But that same daughter also had to watch her father over the next 2 years come to realize that maybe it was him who was wrong. Maybe it was him who needed to change, not her. And this same daughter that had watched her dad hate her mom and seek to disprove her mom, the same one that watched her dad drop to his knees in tears in the living room, crying and accepting Jesus as a savior. As Lee tells it, the moment soon after, his daughter looked him in the eyes and said, "Dad, I don't know what you experience, but I want that. Whatever changed you, I want to change me." Execution. Early. Empty. Eyewitness. Experience. Sorry, you guys. That made me feel really good. I heard, I think that's the candy. That's the candy in you guys tonight. You're with me now. Listen, Lee's daughter never did the investigative journalism. She never looked into the facts to prove her faith. She never looked into, can I prove that Jesus was real? Can I ask a question, how can I trust the Bible and know that the answer is yes? Lee's daughter came to faith because she watched her dad experience internal life change. Here's a statement I wrote down. I just want to say it. We can have external proof about Jesus in the Bible and not change. But internal proof leaves us no choice but to change. In other words, we can ask all the hard questions we want, and it's good to ask those questions. And it may never be enough because we have not experienced Jesus in our personal life. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's you tonight. Over the past 3 weeks, we've learned that history shows we can trust the Bible, that the writers of the Bible show that we can trust the Bible, that God himself shows that we can trust the Bible. But that may not be enough if you have never experienced personal Jesus. The life that Jesus wants for you, the life that changes who we are, the life that gives us peace without understanding, joy in troubling circumstances, the life that fills the hole that we keep chasing other people, other things to fill. And hear me say this, if that's you tonight, Jesus is waiting for you to experience him. He is waiting for you to accept the love, the care, and saving grace and mercy he has for you. Hear me say this. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It looks like believing this, that you were created with a perfect purpose. Better than anything in this world, God put his own image in your personality and who you are. You're made in God's image. Yet, all of us, from the beginning of humanity, decided, and maybe I want to try to be my own God. Maybe I know better. Maybe what I want to do, maybe who I want to see, who I want to date, who I want to hang out with is better than what God has for me. But we all realize as we walk through those broken doors that it's not. That the things we chase after will never fully satisfy us and fill our hearts the way that God can. And we can try to save ourselves all we want, but the wedge is set. The brokenness is there between us and God. God knew this. So he sent his son to live the perfect life that we were always called to, die the death that we deserve because of our brokenness, our sin. and raised from the grave, defeating sin and death. Now he looks at you, looks at me, and says, the relationship you're meant to have with me is now offered. If you believe in me, follow me, aka experience life I have for you. Experience what Lee's daughter experienced when she looked at our dad and said, I don't know what he has, but I want that. I don't know what happened to him over the past 2 years, but I need whatever happened to him in the past 2 years to happen to me. Because my dad was somebody before, and now he's completely changed. Jesus wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants that for this room. He wants that for this world. And if you have never experienced that, I want you to. But not.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.